Never seen such a pretty set of smiles in all my life. It's a beautiful day. We're so glad that you're here. Our God has been so kind and so gracious and good unto you, and it's so good to see so many of you, people who are friends and dear unto us, and some that we've known longer than others. It's a great joy to be able to be Christians, to be servants of our Most High God, and to be blessed in such a great and wonderful way by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are centering our thoughts this day and you throughout this week on the subject of the I Ams of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, of course, will be the text of our lesson today, where Jesus is encouraging His disciples near the end of His life upon this earth, just prior to His death. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Those words are not without significance. One cannot truly believe in God unless he does, in fact, believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Our Lord came to this earth for a particular reason. That was to make preparation for us that we might go to Him. And the only way that we'll get there will be by and through Him. "If I go to prepare a place for you," He says, "I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." If you have any choice, any desire, any inkling of a desire, if you will, that you want to spend your eternity in any place other than the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus Christ is in eternity, I suggest to you that you might give proper and due considerations, because there's not but one other alternative. And we won't know part of that, of course. "Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him," verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I suggest to you, as we begin our study this morning, that the very first pronoun in that statement, "I," is of great significance. The word "I," the word pronoun "I" here, is emphatic, what the grammarians call emphatic. It simply means "I" and no other. Not "I" and someone else, or "I am one of the ways, the truths, and the life," but I alone. I and no other am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the Christ. There is no other way unto the Father. There is no salvation any other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Remember Acts 4 and verse 12. Emphatically stated. Someone might say that's sort of narrow-minded, but that's exactly. It's not being narrow-minded in the sense that our minds are closed, but one whose mind is open, he comes to the conclusion. At the very beginning, the idea that Jesus and Jesus alone, as Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," in 1 Corinthians 3:11. What other choice man may desire to choose or to set or set forth in this life as to try to reach his eternity of God? There is no other way. I and I alone. And also, we would suggest to you that the definite article "the," "I am the way," is of significant element also. It is the exclusive. Jesus is the exclusive way. Not some way, a way, the way. Not something else. Someone says, "Hand me the ball." That means that specific ball and none else. Nothing else will do, if you will, in the process. So there you go. We get the idea. I don't think it's difficult for us to understand that. So when we see the expression, "the way, the truth, and the life," this is an exclusive expression. It is specific in nature. It means there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. That makes it sort of right down to a point. And we can see this in the expression. He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That also is very explicit, very specific. When he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me," it says that there is not any man anywhere in any form or fashion that's going to come unto the Father in eternity except by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many in the world today who are trying, or at least they profess to be trying, to find some way unto the Father outside of Christ. And here's one verse in the Bible says that there simply is no other way. And so first of all, we simply look at the idea that Jesus is the way. We could look at man's history, and you see, man's history is really simply a medley of errors, simply avoiding this truth. Man has decided his own ways. He has decided, well, I can do this. Doesn't make any difference what I do. Someone says, I can worship God any way I please. No, that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not we're going to worship God as the manner He pleases, and that's the only worship which is going to be acceptable unto Him. We ought to be that way in our life. Back in Isaiah 35, it's called the way of holiness by prophecy. There, and highway shall be there, Isaiah says, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. And so it talks about this way in a prophetic way, which is points toward Christ, and it says it's going to be called the way of holiness. And so the way that Jesus is the way of holiness. Jesus is the way. It is not a way of unholiness. It is a way of holiness. And all who are going to enter therein are going to be for those who are described there as the clean, as opposed to the unclean. That which is made acceptable to come into the very presence of God. You might recall in Old Testament history that there were certain things where a man could become ceremonially unclean. For example, he might come in contact with a dead body. Sometimes that was unavoidable. But when that condition, he could not enter back into the camp or in the place where the presence of God was for the purpose of offering sacrifices until he had been made clean once again. You don't come into the presence of God in a state of uncleanness is the idea. It is the way of holiness, emphasizing the very character of the way that Jesus is, and it is the only road that is in the view, and it is the way. It shall be called the way of holiness. Singular again. The way of holiness. Limited to a select few. The morally unclean will not pass this way. When we say, of course, limited to a select unfew, we're not speaking of the idea of the false doctrine of Calvinism, which speaks that only a select number which God has already chosen are good among few, but the idea that not anybody in great mass, the masses by and large, are going to choose a different way, if you will. You might remember Jesus spoke of the narrow way as opposed to the wide way. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for narrow is the great, and wide is the gate, broad is the way, leads to the destruction. Many there be which enter thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And he says, few there be that find it. And so there's the idea that in the world in which we live, here the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the exclusive way unto the Father, and the sad note is, few there be that find it. Our world is enamored with the idea of the many. We talk about those today who have gone on to the various ways of religious apostasy, and what we mean by that is simply that those who have chosen to set aside God's way as set forth for us in the page of His Word and try to impose their own standards in matters pertaining to religious conduct, religious worship, religious standards of life, what is and what is not acceptable. Man says, I think I can do it better than the Lord. The Lord says, that won't get you to heaven. And that's really all that matters. It's not whether or not we find our way in Him. So Jesus is the exclusive way unto the Father. Someone says, well, why can't I go a different way? You know, there are all kinds of religions in the world in which we live. And there are. We would ask the question, from whence did they come? Where did they come from? We stop and think, hopefully. Well, we have multitudes of forms of religion. Many of those profess to be matters and ways whereby someone could come unto God. They are, quote, in their own mindset, believers in God, as we profess to be believers in God. They, in their own mindset, says, well, we worship God, but then we come up with the idea, we think, God has given us this and God has given us that, and so we ought to do this. And what happened to the idea of if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God? Or as our Lord warned back in Matthew 15, in vain they do worship me. In vain, that is to no profit. of worthless effort. It doesn't mean without sincerity. It doesn't mean without even sacrifice in some respect. But it's mean what? They're teaching for doctrine something. What? The commandments of men. And so we have the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the exclusive way, dear folks. And there is no other way. It upsets us, or it should, when someone comes and says, well, you know, we're all going to the same place, just taking different ways. That doesn't compute in the light of John chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way. There are not a multiplicity of ways. There is one way. Just one way, we sometimes sing to the pearly gate. That song has a lot of doctrinal soundness in it. And so let us go back and think and reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done to provide for us that way. Secondly, He says He is the truth. The Word. The Word of God, as He sometimes described. Someone goes about today to teach and to preach Christ. You know, that's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip, who had been doing a good work over in the area of Samaria, was instructed by the Lord to go, you know, over toward the way that going down from Jerusalem unto Gaza and join himself unto the chariot of a man who had been to Jerusalem for to worship. And he did that. He heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And what he was reading was significant because he was reading the prophecy which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't understand just exactly what was being said in that passage, so he asked Philip if he would help him along the way as he was invited to come up and to sit with him. And the place which he was read, the record said, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a damned lamb done before his shearer. So opening not his mouth in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And so here's the idea. And he says, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? The record says, Philip began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And so when you're preaching the truth, you're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He is that great truth. And when that truth is taught and preached, we're teaching and preaching Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. And so Paul's aspect of his teaching and preaching was singular in nature. He was preaching Christ and the crucifixion of Christ. He was preaching about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He identified that as preaching the gospel in chapter 15 when he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Verse 1. Which also you received, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And what he taught was the same thing that he'd been teaching. I delivered unto you that also which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and how that he was buried, and how he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And so here's the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that truth, if you will. The Bible says something about truth in many ways. I'm reminded of the old Proverbs statement, which says in 23 and 23, buy the truth and sell it not, which simply raises a great elevated value of truth. Don't sell the truth. Give whatever is necessary and essential in order to obtain it. It's a good price. If it requires the sacrifice of a particular way of life, give up that way of life. That's a good price to pay. In order to have and to know the truth, because when you have the truth, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the truth, dear brethren, knock this down, you do not and cannot and will not ever have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just they are. Jesus is the truth. And someone who professes to have the truth and exits Christ out of that, he doesn't understand or, for whatever reason, has chosen to change the meaning of the definition of truth, which men are given to do sometimes in our day and age. John says in John 15 and 7, the Lord says, to abide in the truth is to abide in us. When he says, if you abide in me and my words, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we abide in Christ as his words abide in us. That's how we have the confidence that we can approach Him, whatever our needs may be upon this earth. To abide in Christ, we abide in His truth. That's the only way we are to do that. Paul made a rather interesting statement over in the book of Ephesians where he said, speaking the truth in love, whereby we may grow up into Him in all things. Well, the context of that statement reveals somewhat the nature and the characteristic of what's involved in speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. Back again about verse 11 there, he said He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the purpose of the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the preachers and those who would serve in our Lord's service are those which are going to impart God's truth. And the idea is that it's going to provide us what we need in order that we might carry out His will upon this earth. This is how the saints are going to be perfected. That is, brought to the concept of fullness of what a saint really is. The word saint, by the way, carries the idea of the Holy One. That's what the word is translated from, word holy, holy ones. And that which is holy is that which comes into the very presence of God Himself, that we might come into this unity, this oneness of the faith, because there is the one faith, because there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, early in the same chapter here. And he says, till we all come in this unity, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, what he says, tossed to and fro, cared about every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's going on? Because people who are not falling or learning and following the way of the truth are those who are like unto children, and they're just being tossed to and fro and brought here and brought there, and they're over here, and you can go just with a little bit of persuasion or enticement, almost always, if not always, of a worldly nature. You can encourage them to go over here and go there. They never amount to anything as far as their faith is concerned. And we're not trying to be a respectful person because we love and appreciate them because our Lord Jesus Christ died for all of us. But the truth is only is by and through which we can come unto Him. Someone says, well, what if somebody preaches or teaches something else? Well, it's not new. Even in New Testament days, before the book was completed, Paul made this statement of the churches of Galatia, Christians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of Him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There's not another, he said, but there'll be some that trouble you to pervert the gospel of Christ. That truth, that gospel which Paul preaches, that which can be perverted, that means it can be changed. But we are to buy it, not to set it, not to let go of it. Don't give up the truth. All of our spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus, and our Lord Jesus Christ is that great truth. What about the consequences of not preaching the truth? Well, we don't preach Christ. Paul said in the Roman letter, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, in Romans 10:13. But then he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, salvation requires calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord requires belief. How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? Belief requires having heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then in verse 16, he identifies the preaching, says they have not all obeyed the gospel of Christ. The preaching that's to be done is the gospel of Christ. And only by the hearing of the gospel of Christ can one come to a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that salvation is by and through Him. And only by that is one where he can then become obedient to that, thereby in essence calling on the name of the Lord. The truth is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Current departures from the truth? Yes, there is a way, the Bible says, which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Remember Proverbs 14:12, again the same thing, chapter 16, verse 25. Yeah. And so something may seem so good, so palatable, but it's death. Hard for us, I know, I know. Truth is always hard. You know, when we do something wrong in life, the idea of confession and repentance is admitting the fact that we weren't right in something. And it's so hard to do that, you know. One fella said he finally had to admit he made a mistake, and you've all heard about that mistake. He said he thought he was wrong one time, but he found out he wasn't. But you know, we're wrong sometimes, folks. That's the way it is. And just because we may profess and think that we are Christians and we're working in worshiping spirit truth, the better part of valor says, I need to go back and examine the truth, whether or not that's the truth. This day, this first day of the week, throughout this globe upon which we live, there are people coming together throughout this earth, and they're worshiping God, you know, in the same manner and way in which you are here today, and there's a reason for that. Took the same standard. The same directions. Comes from God's Word. And so we worship the same as He does. Someone says, well, not all people worship alike. Really? Why? You know, children, when they're small, that's one of their first questions, isn't it? Why? Children of God ought to learn to ask that question again. Why? Why would I not be worshiping the way the Bible says to worship? This is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And if that's the truth, then that's what I want. Is it not? If not, why not? Finally, let's look at the idea very briefly that Jesus is the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is both the source and preserver of life. He was in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Not anything made that was made, He says. He was the Word of God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the very source of those things. Eternal life, the Bible says, is in the Son. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says, this is the record that God hath given us to eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we could spend a lot of time wasting words, I guess. I don't know where it would be a waste altogether, but talking about multitudinous way of approaching it. But the simplicity is simply this. The record is from God, and God has given to us eternal life. He didn't say He has given it to us. Not to everyone. Well, He's made it available to everyone. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He hath given us eternal life, but He says this life is in His Son. And so if I want the eternal life which God has given, then I'm going to have to find it in only one place, that exclusive place being the Son of God. In His Son. If he that hath not the Son hath not the life. Now that's not difficult. The Bible says, in Him in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ we have redemption. That's where eternal life is. Through His blood, that's why we have redemption. Christ's blood, is it? Everyone who hears the precious, blessed gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and comes to a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in an obedient way would obey the Lord's word in order to become one of His, is one who enters into Christ. On our faith, our repentance from our sin, because you cannot live in sin and be in the presence of God. That doesn't work. And through the precious blood of Christ, our sins are washed away, so that now we can stand in holiness before God. Not that we want to be, it's not the idea that we're arrogant, but in humility and humbleness, acknowledging that we are only where we are and why we are by the grace of God, who provides this gift of salvation by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. in that He gave Him for us on Calvary's cross and by and through the shed blood of Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins available to us. And by no other means. Have we thought about that? By no other means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not just any blood, only the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John and verse 9. Same verse says, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." Key? We abide in His truth, in His way, that we may have that life in Him. All other teachings which are contrary to His way are to be shunned or avoided. If any man come unto you, John says in the next verse, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And we could talk a while about being partakers of evil by bidding that which is evil along the pathway of life, because that's not what we want to do. We don't want to do that, do we? And so simply this, dear brethren, since Jesus Christ is the exclusive way, there is no other, unto the Father, our only hope is by and through Him. And since Jesus the Christ is the truth which directs us to the Father, our only hope is in His truth. And since Jesus is the life, we should seek with all diligence the one by and through whom we may possess this life, life eternal. And so we would ask you this morning, as we bring our thoughts to a close, do you really and truly believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? That He is the only begotten Son of God? That there is no other way? Someone says, I think there's another way. Based upon what? The Bible says this, and you're going to say something different? Surely that's not the case. Someone says, well, you know, I think truth is just a relative thing. The Bible doesn't say it's relative. It says Jesus is the truth. There's nothing relative about that at all. And someone says, well, you know, I think we can have life this way. No, Jesus is the life, dear folks. Point being, as He would send His disciples into the world, He sent them with one single solitary message. You can preach the gospel to every creature. That gospel has to do with Jesus the Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the only way that mankind is going to come unto God the Father. There is no other way. If you do not believe Him to be the God, then you'll die in your sins, the Bible says, John 8:24. But by and through His truth, you can be made free from your sins, John 8:32. Wonderful thing, isn't it, to be made free from sins? And so we learn the truth. What a wonderful thing that is. We learn that there is a way into heaven. My, oh my. I have the directions to get to heaven right here before me. And we learn that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than anything else, I want to be in Christ. If not, why not? How do I get into Christ? As a repentant believer that Jesus is Christ, repentant of my sins, turning away from them, I stand before others and make the good confession as He has instructed, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then by the grace of God, I am baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized in water, whereby I am baptized into His death as described in the Bible for the forgiveness, the remission of my sins. Peter says, he that believeth and is baptized, they are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what the truth said about it, because Jesus is the truth. And that's the way, because Jesus says that's the way. And the life is in our salvation. This morning, maybe it's your case that you say, well, you know, I want to know the way, the truth, and life, and obey His gospel. You can come, be baptized into Christ today, or if as a child of His, you decide that you can live contrary to His way and still go to heaven, surely you know better. Let's not continue in a way that's going to separate you from life eternal, in repentance, come and confess your sins. Ask God's forgiveness and let us pray together. And He will, as He promised, restore you back to faithfulness. Come and answer His call while we stand and encourage you at this time.